All right, we are in Romans chapter 10. This morning, my goal is to give you a little advice. All the people that are still in the lobby are like, glad we missed that. We're in a series called The Romans Road Trip. We are meandering through Romans. Meandering is a fun word. We should bring that back. That's fun. Some of y'all are Googling it right now. What does meander mean and how do you spell it? Good luck. And we're in Romans chapter 10. I've mentioned to you before, I'm just going to try to catch up if you're here for the first time or first time in a while. So Romans 9, 10, 11, tricky chapters in the book. We did 1 through 8, and there were definitely some hard parts in Romans 1 through 8, but we ended Romans 8, and we were like, this is amazing. Nothing's going to separate us from God's love. Woo-hoo! And then we got to Romans 9, and he was answering the question of, well, that's awesome, but then, like, why does it seem like the Jews are separated from the love of God? And so we're kind of working our way through these chapters, and they're a little tough. And I told you that in Romans 10, and like I preached last week, I'm preaching today. Next Sunday, Seth is preaching. It's going to be awesome. This is all about Jesus being Lord and being the only way to salvation, right? And so chapter 10 is like, look, God's going to work it out with the Jews. He's faithful, and he saves through Jesus. And only Jesus. And so next week, Seth's going to get up and talk about if that's true, and it is, we should be telling everybody about Jesus, right? But what he's doing first in this chapter is he's establishing, is he Lord over our lives? All right. So let's all stand. Let's read. I'm going to read verses 5 through 13. I know you've been standing for a while. Just to honor his word. Here's what it says. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, don't say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, everyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God, we ask that you would help me to speak clearly and that you would help all of us to hear you clearly. This is your word. It's your truth. And you promised that it would not return void. In your name, Jesus, amen. All right, you can sit back down. I do love to do big ideas, so I have a big idea for you today. I wrote in my notes, this is exactly how I wrote it, the big idea that's more than just an idea. And here it is, three words. Jesus is Lord. I mean, that's so much more than a big idea, y'all, right? Jesus is Lord. If you took the entire church from the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out until now, and as long as this world exists before Jesus returns, and you gave that entire church a mission statement, that would be it. Jesus is Lord. Now, I want to read to you how I feel every time I preach. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and this is what Paul writes. Therefore, since we have God's Since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God said, "Let light shine out of darkness," and made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. Look at the person next to you. Do they look like a jar of clay? The answer would be yes. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Y'all, that's how I feel every Sunday. You ever tried to talk to somebody about Jesus and you stammered through it and you felt like you were getting to the good part and their eyes were glazing over? You've lived that scripture. You lived the God of this age that blinds unbelievers, and you've lived what Paul felt when he was like, "Ugh, I'm not sure I'm really saying this the right way. I feel like such a jar of clay, and yet please God, let your surpassing power be shown through me." Right? So that they would know that it's his power and not ours. So he goes on to say this: "We're hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed." I just summarized your life, yes? And mine too. It gets worse. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. Tell the person next to you, "You look pretty good for a dead person." We carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. This sounds so different from the things we say, doesn't it? I'm living my blessed life, the blessed life, brother, my best life ever. And he's like, "Well, we're alive, but we're given over to death so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you." What I just read, we go back to Romans. This is the outworking that Paul's writing about in 2 Corinthians. This is how your life works out the lordship of Jesus. So I really did bring this vice clamp. I know some of y'all are like, "I'm surprised that he even called it a vice something." That thingy, the screwy thingy that makes you go, "Ow." Because this is the perfect illustration of the lordship of Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus is Lord, it squeezes us and it secures us. And as long as I talk today, which could be very short or very long, we could take a vote. All of us in this room are going to get squeezed. It's impossible to talk about the lordship of Jesus without getting squeezed. We're all going to feel it. Tell the person next to you, "Get ready to get wrecked." Right? The lordship of Jesus squeezes us, and the lordship of Jesus secures us. Now, back to Romans. We're going to be in verses 9 and 10. "That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." So here's how we've always known that passage. That if you say out loud, "Jesus is Lord," let's practice it. Say, Jesus is Lord. We've taught this passage like if you'll just say that, you just got saved. But here's what I found as I was studying this passage. That there's another common word in Greek for saying something. And Paul's actually used that word a lot in Romans. I counted it. He has 23 times in Romans up to this verse, he's used the common word for say. In this chapter, 3 times before these verses and 7 times after these verses, he uses the common word for say. And then after chapter 10, 13 more times, he's going to use that word. So 46 times in Romans, he uses the common Greek word for say. He doesn't use that word here. What he uses here is a word that literally means same word. Confess. Raise your hand if you've ever been taken to court. Oh, we have people that raise their hands. Thank you. I was not expecting such an honest response. When you go, you ever watched a courtroom drama and they're trying to get people to do what? Confess. Agree with the charges that have been brought against them. And so you get these prosecutors and they're like Matlock, he's so good at, right? And so they just rail on them. They try to get them to crack. They're trying to get them to confess that what has been said about them is actually true. And that's the word that's used here in the Greek. It means same word. It means to agree with. Jesus is Lord. For most of my life, here's what I thought that meant. It meant that, well, yeah, Jesus is Lord, but what's important is he my Lord? But that's not the most important issue. It's not, do I make him my Lord? He is Lord. The question is, will I confess, will I say the same word about Jesus that has already been established? He is Lord over everything, y'all. And when I confess that Jesus is Lord, when I agree with what has been said about Jesus, then I can be saved. If you're a note taker, just jot this down. Jesus is Lord, those 3 words, it's a statement of allegiance because there can only be one Lord. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, the Bible says, choose today who you will serve. There has to be a choice made. There has to be a choice. Will he be my Lord? A famous theologian said, he will either be Lord of all or he will not be Lord at all. Do you feel the squeeze? By the way, I'm not sweating because I'm nervous about Jesus being Lord, right? And I'm not sweating because I'm nervous about how you might respond if I say he's Lord. I'm just sweating. It's my spiritual gift. It's fine. I'm good at it too. It's a statement of allegiance. You and I in this room have to make a decision. Will we agree about who Jesus is? He's not my pal. He's not my homeboy. He's not my best friend. He can be all those things, but he is Lord of all. So it's a statement about allegiance. There can only be one Lord. And it's a statement of alignment because we can only follow one. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus was talking specifically about money, but he said, you cannot serve two masters. Either you'll love one and hate the other, but you can't serve both. So we have to make a decision about who we're going to give our allegiance to. And in the day that Paul wrote this, did you know that people would actually say, Caesar is Lord? There was an allegiance to a political power in place in that day. We think of this as a spiritual thing. It is. But the culture said, Caesar is Lord. That's our God. He's higher in authority than anybody we know. And so when the Christians started saying Jesus is Lord, that's why they got persecuted by Rome. Because they were taking their allegiance from Caesar and giving it to another Lord. It's a statement of allegiance, and it's a statement of alignment. This is a long sentence. Just let me read it to you. Confessing the lordship of Jesus brings my life into agreement with heaven, and it keeps my life in alignment here on earth. So it secures my life in heaven. I agree with Jesus as Lord. And when we say Jesus is Lord, don't you know that God dispatches all of his power in the Holy Spirit to us to keep us? We'll read some verses about that in just a minute. But it also keeps me in alignment. So if I say here on earth, I'm living my life as Jesus is Lord, and I begin to do things that Jesus wouldn't lead me to do, it's going to squeeze me. It should squeeze me. I was watching a video this week, and it's hard to explain. It was an interview with a man who used to be a Muslim. And he said that when he was, this is heavy, he says when he was 5 years old, he got raped. And in that religion, and he knows this because his dad was the founder of Hamas, he said in that religion, the rapist, that person that hurt him, should be punished and killed, but also he would be killed as a five-year-old who got raped because he was now tainted, broken. And he said, this was his exact word, so if your religion says that the raper and the rapist both have to be punished, then your God can't be over my life. That's a statement of lordship. I can't have that ruling over my life. And he gets it. And he didn't say that Jesus was Lord over his life. He just said that God can't be over my life. And I kept thinking, and I told Wendy this, in that scenario, we serve a Lord who believes in justice and carries out justice and punishes, but also looks at a five-year-old boy and says, and I can redeem this. We also serve a Lord, if you allow Jesus to be Lord, and here comes the squeezing part, who can redeem the raper as well. Jesus is Lord. Verses 6 through 8 in Romans chapter 10, it's kind of strange, you read about it. He's talking about Moses, the man who does these things, who lives by the law. He has to do all of them, is pointing back to a quote in the Old Testament, that if you're trusting in the law to save you, then you have to hold all the law. You have to be perfect. Never break a command. James even says that if you break one command, you're guilty of breaking all of those commands. And so what Paul's laying out here in those first few verses is simply this. He says, look, that's how God was communicating to Moses and to his people then. And then he said, but you know what? You don't have to try to go earn it by going up high. You don't have to try to go, like, are you trying to find Jesus low? He said, the word is near you. And we think of that as like, well, that's a New Testament thing because Jesus is here with us now. But he's quoting from the Old Testament. He told the people in the Old Testament, the word is near you. And when you go back to Deuteronomy, where that verse comes from, I immediately thought of Deuteronomy chapter 6, where where the people of God were told, as you walk, wherever you go, on your doors, at the table, on the path, talk about these things. Talk about God as your God. You have one God in a world where there were many gods. Talk about these things. And I'm putting my notes. Have you ever talked about something so much you forgot what you're talking about? You say words. Have you ever been driving somewhere and a song is on the radio and you're singing along with that song and then you don't even remember what you're saying? We're so good at that. When he says the word is near you, I thought, God, the Bible, and it talks many times about learning from Israel, learning from their mistakes, right? Their life was an example for us. And here's a people who God said, I have given you my word. I have put it near you so that you can trust me. And those same people disobeyed God. Those same people are the Jews that Paul's writing about that have missed Jesus. And I wanted to get like righteous, like I would never do that. And then I thought about the worship song, Oceans, and how every time we sing that song, we do that. We sing with our mouth words that we don't even think about. And here's how I know. I wrote the lyrics down so I wouldn't mess up, because I've heard you sing this, and I've sung it, and we get really loud when this part comes because it's awesome. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Don't you want to sing it right now? Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander. And my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Do you know what we're singing when we sing that? We're saying, God, take me so far out in the ocean that I can't touch the bottom anymore. Take me to a place where I will no longer have any control. And I'm sure that we mean it. Right up until something changes and we don't like it. You're changing the service times? Are you kidding me right now? Well, I guess I'll just have to find a different church. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander. Oh, you're calling me out on my giving right now? I don't have enough money to pay the bills. Maybe because you've been holding it and not trusting God with it so that he can multiply what's left after your obedience. Don't preach like that, Pastor. I'm just preaching what we sing, right? We sing about God, lead me to a place where I have no control. And we're the most control freakish people ever. I mean, all of us, just so you feel good, turn to the person next to you and say, I'm a control freak. You were like, that's not what you're supposed to say, Pastor, because you're a control freak, right? Y'all, we like it. We like things our way, and I'm not even here to rail against it. We're all human. I get it. But if we're going to sing things, we've got to mean them. And that's what Paul was saying in Romans. The word is near you. And if you'll confess, agree, not just say it. If you'll actually agree with the truth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart so that you'll live it, because that's what belief is, right? It's not, I really believe that. It's, no, I'm doing it because I believe it. Tomorrow morning, most of us will wake up and we will live a life that proves that we believe our company will pay us because we will go to work. I'm not sure how many of us will like going to work. We might be the grumblers, But even as grumblers, we believe that we'll get paid. Because that's why we go to work. Belief means live it out. So when you read these verses, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, just for a moment, get out of your head and see confession as agreement and belief as living it out, alignment. If I believe and agree that Jesus is Lord, then my life will prove it. Not prove that he's Lord, but prove that he's Lord over my life. That I've agreed with that truth. I keep pointing up the ceiling. Y'all know it. Jesus is not right there. We did it today. I heard you. Like with so much passion. I will make room for you to do whatever you want to, but not this. Whatever you want to, but I better be out by 11. Whatever you want to, but Jesus, there's a room in my life. Do not touch that. Shout Jesus from the mountain. Jesus in the streets. What are we shouting? We're just supposed to walk outside and go, Jesus! It'll draw a crowd. You should try it. But when you draw the crowd, they're going to watch your life. And they're going to see if your life lines up with the truth that Jesus is Lord. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, hard verse, where Jesus says to people who have done amazing things, things more religious than what we've done, and he's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. It says that those people said, Lord, Lord. It's the common word for say. It's parrot. They parroted back, Lord, Lord. I say this all the time. I'm not knocking on y'all because you're a fantastic church. But these are the people that nod their head yes as the pastor preaches, and then they go out and their life doesn't change. That's who they were, right? They said, you're Lord, but he said, depart from me because I never knew you. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but in your hearts revere or set apart Christ as Lord. There it is again. Jesus is Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks for you to give a reason for the hope that you have. Do this with gentleness and respect. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are both God's. We've rightfully so focused on salvation when we read these verses. And Paul even says that at the end, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And they will be. But y'all, this is about so much more than just salvation. We have highlighted Jesus as Savior for so long that we've forgotten about his Lordship. And if I titled this message, I think I would just title it The Vice Grip of God. Because this is what it feels like, y'all. This is what it feels like. It's good to be secure. I'm gonna send us out today with a benediction that's different than normal, but it's straight from the Bible, and it's good to be secure. But you can't be in this grip and not get squeezed. Because we hold this in jars of clay. And so He loves us, and he just keeps turning that vice, and we keep cracking a little bit. And guess what comes out? We hope. Jesus, right? If you're like me, sometimes other stuff comes out, and it's like, that wasn't good. And that's when we have to ask God to help us align our lives with the truth that Jesus is Lord. What does this look like in real life? I've got this awesome testimony of Polycarp. He's a famous Christian from way, way back. Lived in the time when Caesar was Lord. It says this, at age 86, Polycarp, a bishop, was brought to the Roman authorities in order to confess that Caesar is Lord. And though doing so would have saved his life, he refused and was murdered, inspiring others to remain faithful. I read that and I was like, please God, don't make me play the part of Polycarp. That he died, but other people remained faithful because he wasn't going to bow. He couldn't say Caesar is Lord because only Jesus is. Now, for us, because Caesar's not a part of our life. What is a part of our lives? What are the things that we allow to be Lord over us? What parts of our life should be impacted if Jesus is Lord? I'll give you the quick answer. Everything. As a jar of clay, who happens to be a pastor, can I just throw some examples out? And then you can wrestle with them. And I say this with, like, just compassion. I hope that comes through. Because we live in a very confused world and a very confused church. Let's start with the easy ones first. If Jesus is Lord, my spending will reflect it. How I spend my money will reflect that Jesus is Lord. This isn't about legalism. Y'all, we're free. But we're also, as Paul said, a free Paul said, I'm now a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it impacts how we spend our money. It impacts how we spend our time. It impacts how we spend our talents. Oh, okay. So if you're here and Jesus is your Lord, and you have the gift of worship, Jesus being Lord means that you would not, this doesn't happen here, I'm just using hypothetical examples. You would not leave a church service talking about how they could have done it better when you have a gift of worship, because your Lord would tell you to stop talking about them and lead the way. While we're at it, again, this never happens. Just, we're talking about other churches now. I am such a blessed pastor. Amen. Because I have such a confident church. I really am. And here's why. Do you know that in the last couple of weeks, I've been blessed to have really good, honest, uncomfortable conversations that are going to make me better as a pastor? I mean, do you know what a gift that is? When people come and sit at a table and talk to me instead of sitting around a table with other people talking about me? That's a gift, y'all. And if Jesus is Lord over your life, then you'll speak truth in love to one another, not truth in anger to others about one another. Those were the easy ones. We just read in Romans chapter 9, what right does the clay have to say to the potter, why did you make me this way, right? Y'all, we live in a culture that struggles to understand why they're made the way they are. Like gender issues, sexuality issues, y'all, our culture struggles with it. And the church struggles with how to talk about it. But when Jesus is Lord, here's what it looks like. If what I desire would make me happy and yet break the Creator's heart, then Jesus, you're Lord, and my desire has to bow to that. Well, God just wants me to be happy. Maybe. That was a bad answer. So the churchy answer that will make, like, it make me, people hate you, is he wants you to be holy. But it's true, right? He wants us to be satisfied in him. And when we are, sometimes there's things that would make me very happy that he doesn't want for me. And we all know this because we're parents, right? And you've all looked at your kids and said, trust me, if you eat all that cotton candy, you're going to throw up. And your kids are like, you're a bad dad. And, right? Like, we've seen it happen. Not my kids. Jesus is Lord means that we don't just sing the songs, we bow our knees to him. And not because we have to, yet. Let me explain. Philippians 2 says that there will come a time when, how many knees? Every knee will bow. How many tongues? Every tongue will confess. And what will they confess? Jesus is Lord. In that moment, they will not be able to say, Jesus is my Lord. It'll be too late for that. But every person that has breath, who has ever lived and ever will live, will say, you are Lord. At some point, everybody will come into agreement with that truth. The question is, will we come into agreement with it while we have a choice or when we don't? Because it's true, y'all. And I don't have time to go into it now, and I don't know if we ever will, but our world loves that. Our culture loves the love is love thing. But I'm telling you what we should be saying in church, truth is truth. And he is Lord, and that's the truth that matters. Now, listen, how we live that out, we're going to quickly get to like Romans 12 through 16. And we think if you think this is tough, holy cow. Like, Paul's going to get into our business. He's going to talk about how do we live our lives because he's our Lord. How we work it out requires grace, y'all. Remember that person sitting next to you that is dead? They're a jar of clay. They need grace. We need to give each other grace, but grace isn't just a pass. Do whatever you want, and it's all going to work out. Grace is, I'm giving you space, I'm giving you grace, and I'm loving you as God works his truth out in your life. Back to that interview, and then we'll wrap it up. Can we do a song? Can I get the worship team to come back up? Maybe we can just do Make Room. That'd be a good song to do. This video, this interview with the man who, you know, said like the Muslim God would not rule over his life because that God required that the victim and the perpetrator both be destroyed. I put this in my notes. It blew me away. Another Muslim in an interview said, basically, that you have to live your life as if God is God. And it was like, I just went, that's a false religion. And he just said that. And there's no pushback. But if I say Jesus is Lord and we need to live our lives that way, there's pushback. Do you know why that is? Because he really is Lord. He is Lord, y'all. And he could just make, he could make room for himself. And some of you in the room might feel that way. You might feel like, God is making room in my life. He's just pushing stuff out of the way. I don't like it at all. But I think for the most part, God invites us to make room for him, to rearrange our lives because he's Lord. When I first got started into ministry, and I'll probably tell more of these stories because I feel like God's just called me back to those places. I mean, I remember saying in front of a church one time, like, this was back when cable was a thing. For the kids in the room, that's a thing that would screw into the back of a TV. And you're like, what? I remember saying to the church, y'all, I know cable's only like $20 a month, but I'm really asking, when you're not really asking God, is that the best place to put our $20? And somebody came up afterwards, they were like, I'll pay for your cable. It's like, you're missing the point. The point isn't that cable shouldn't, like, it's too much or you shouldn't have it. The point is, like, we were literally, like, just laying our lives before the Lord and saying, here's our money, here's our checkbook, here's our resources. Like, how do you want us to use these? And I'm telling you, that's what he's looking for. He's looking for people who will literally live their lives under his lordship. I'm aligning myself with who you are. And I'm trusting you to keep me walking the way I should be going, because I trust you to lead me. Okay. Let's respond. Some of you are like, I'm going to respond by going to lunch. We will get there. I really want to call you to see the lordship of Jesus. God, in this moment, I'm asking that you would take, man, these words of mine that are just, but you, Holy Spirit, can take those three words, Jesus is Lord, and in a way that only you can do it, you're able to just tug on our soul. And I pray right now for people in the room. We joke about control. I mean, who really have parts of their lives that they just don't want you to poke around in. I guess that could be all of us. But we've named some specific things today. And that our lives would be marked as people who are following you, who are literally hanging on every word you say. If we're people that say you're Lord, we're going to be in the Word because we want to hear what you have to say about the things that we're facing. I want to hear what you have to say. I want your truth on the matter more than I want somebody on the TV talking. I want to filter my world through your truth. I don't want to filter your truth through my world. And I'm asking that you would revive in this church a hunger for your truth, for your way, for your life. And so right now, there's got to be things in our lives. I know I preached it and I'm already feeling the squeeze. There are things in our lives that you're asking us to lay down, to push to the side, to surrender to you. So I'm going to ask you to respond at the altar. to the Lordship of Jesus. If there are things that you feel like he's touching, putting his finger on in your life, things that he is asking for access to that you have withheld from him, I'm going to ask you to respond at the altar. And no church member who's been going to church your whole life, this isn't just for the bad sinners, it's for you too. And if he's responding, if he's touching your heart, if he's highlighting an area and we can't even get out of the chair to come to the front, is he Lord? Not a manipulation. I'm not about that. I just want us to get the gravity of those three words. Jesus is Lord. Read these verses over you as a benediction. So full disclosure, I feel like I just botched that whole thing. So let me see if I can just reclaim it in the last few moments. My heart, y'all, I've done church for so long. I don't ever want to sit in a room where somebody says that Jesus is Lord and think I have the option to stay neutral. And that's what I'm trying to stir up in us, is that if he's Lord, then something has to happen. Not to earn anything from God, y'all. We're not earning anything, but our lives have to reflect that. That's the squeezing part, right? That I feel like we all feel that. But I want to leave you today with he squeezes us, but he also secures us. He keeps us, man, so secure in his grip. So can I just read this over you as our benediction? And then, you know, we're always available to pray for you if you'd like more prayer after we're done. In Jude, this is what the verses say. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.